Kids, you're dismissed for Sunday school. It is a real joy to be able to gather together this morning. I should give just a little heads up that I had lost my voice earlier this week, so I have a bit of a tickle in my throat, so please bear with me if I have to clear my throat or take a little bit of water. But I'd like to invite you guys to just turn into your Bibles this morning to our passage, as Dave read for us, is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. That's page 991, if you have to use the blue ESV Bible in front of you. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7. But before we read our passage, it'll be helpful to give a quick overview of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, we are provided with an introduction to what Timothy is up against in the Ephesian church that he is pastoring. False teachers had been raised up within the church teaching a false gospel. Their teaching was hindering the advancement of the gospel, resulting in church division, controversy, and it was leading people astray. In chapter 1, 3 to 7, Paul charges Timothy to deal with the false teachers. In chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, Paul corrects the false teaching of the law. Then in chapter 1, 12 to 17, he shares his personal testimony of God's extravagant grace in his life. Then in verses 18 to 20, Paul restates his charge to Timothy, encouraging him to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul begins a new section of the letter that will go all the way to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul in this new section gives Timothy instruction on proper conduct as a church regarding corporate worship. This passage in particular focuses on evangelistic prayer for all people, particularly for kings and those in authority. So let's read our passage for today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is God's word. Let's just spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a good God, full of grace and mercy and love. And Lord, your love has no limits. Your love has no boundaries. I thank you that out of your love for the world, you sent your Son to die, that whoever may believe in him shall have everlasting life. And I thank you for the beautiful truth of the gospel in that, Lord. And I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I thank you for your compassion and your comfort towards us. And Lord, I just pray as we go through this passage this morning, Lord, that you would just be at work in our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord. And Lord, I confess when our hearts are just far from you or in a state, Lord, where it's just we find it hard to love those who are around us, or we find it hard to pray for those who may be around us or those we know. Lord, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the boundaries that we, or limits that we may set in our own hearts. But I thank you, Lord, that through Christ, Lord, that by your grace that you give us the strength to have a love for others or to have a love and compassion for other people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. And I thank you for your grace in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. So throughout history, there have been many men and women of the faith who understood the urgency of the gospel message. Their heart's desire was for the gospel to be made known to those who didn't have a relationship with Christ, and they regularly prayed for their salvation. I'm sure that some of us in this room know of people who are inspiring examples of believers who expressed a heart for all people, regardless of who they might be. But I want to draw our attention to a man who is known for his heart and his devotion to pray for his country and for its country's leaders. He was a key figure in the Scottish Reformation in 1560. This man's name was John Knox. He was a Scottish minister, he was a Reformed theologian, a writer, and was a leader of the Reformation in Scotland. John Knox used to be a Roman Catholic, but in 1543, he was transformed by the saving power of the gospel. He became a Christian during a time when it was dangerous to be a Christ follower. The Roman Catholic Mary Tudor became queen in 1553 and became known as Bloody Mary because of her ruthless persecution of Christians. This forced John into hiding, which led him to eventually meet John Calvin and have him as his mentor. But after the queen, known as Bloody Mary, died, he returned to Scotland in 1559 and remained there, dedicating his life to ministry and faithfully proclaiming the gospel to the country of Scotland. John Knox, he became well known for his prayer for the country of Scotland. He prayed this. He said, "Give me Scotland or I die." A very bold prayer, but this prayer reflected a heart for the people of Scotland. The scope of his prayer was for the salvation of all people in Scotland, which included its rulers. Now Mary, Queen of Scots, a devout Roman Catholic, opposed John and his mission, but she had this to say about John Knox. "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the army of 10,000 men." This is a reflection of how God was at work in John and how God was using his ministry to effectively proclaim the gospel, resulting in the church being established and people being saved. The evangelistic prayers of John Knox are an example of the kind of evangelistic prayers that Paul is urging Timothy and the Ephesian church to pray towards all people. Knowing that God desires all people to be saved, Paul urges Timothy and the church to pray for the salvation of all people. So our main idea of our passage this morning is this, that the gospel is not exclusive, but is available for all people. The gospel is not exclusive, but is available for all people. In the bulletin this morning, I provided an outline to help follow along with our passage this morning. First, we'll look at the context. First point is pray for all people. Verse 1, pray for kings and all in authority. Verse 2, God's desire for all people. Verses 3 to 4, one God, one mediator, a ransom for all. Verses 5 to 6, then assurance of apostleship in verse 7, and then we'll move to our takeaways for today. But first, let's look at the context. It is important to understand the historical and cultural context of the city of Ephesus to help us better understand Paul's instruction to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. Now let's look at the political climate of Ephesus during the time. 1 Timothy was written around early 60 AD, meaning that the city of Ephesus was under the rule of the Roman Empire. During this time, Nero was reigning as emperor. Instead of being known as a good leader, he was known for his cruelty, debauchery, extravagance, and his selfish motives. Around the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, there was a great fire in Rome that was started by Emperor Nero that burned down most of the city. And instead of taking the blame, he accused Christians of starting the fire, and he began to intensely persecute the church. It is safe to say that Nero was not saved. And as far as other authorities in Ephesus go, the city was governed by a Roman governor who would have been appointed by the emperor. The city of Ephesus would also have had its own elected officials that oversaw the local affairs in the city. Other officials would have been from the imperial cult and the council of prominent citizens. But it is safe to say that the political scene in Ephesus was comprised of leaders who were not saved. Now let's look at the biblical context of our passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, Paul gives the main purpose for the section that our passage is in by saying this: I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul's language to describe the church is clear that the church is more than just a building. By saying that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth, Paul is saying that God has given the church the task to proclaim and protect the gospel. The role of advancing the gospel is divinely given by God to the church. This means that how the members of the church conduct themselves during the gathering of corporate worship matters, because they represent the gospel to a watchful world. By Paul's statement, it is evident that he has in mind not just the church in Ephesus, but the church throughout history and today is given the task of proclaiming and protecting the gospel. Now, the occasion for writing the letter of 1 Timothy may have been prompted by the false teachers in the church, but Paul's purpose for writing is so much broader. His goal is to instruct the church in how to properly conduct themselves in God's household, and he begins this section by urging them to evangelistically pray for all people. So looking at our first point, pray for all people, starting at verse 1, says this: First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. By starting off with first of all, it marks a shift in the text from focusing on addressing false teachers to a list of instructions for proper conduct in the church. Paul is also emphasizing that out of the whole list of instructions that he is about to give to Timothy, evangelistic prayer for all people is a priority. This is essentially the heartbeat of the church. By the word urge, Paul is giving an exhortation, which means to strongly encourage someone to do something. Paul is strongly encouraging Timothy and the church to pray for all people, and the NIV translate is for everyone. The aim is to pray for the salvation of all people. Now, this is evangelistic praying. There are about 7 Greek nouns used in the New Testament for prayer, and here Paul lists 4 of them: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Now let's just have a look at them. Supplications. This is prayer that comes out of being in a sense of need and asking God to provide for our needs. Prayers. These prayers are general prayers to God. Intercessions. Another word for intercessions is petitions. These prayers are urgent and earnest prayers out of compassion that are appeals to God on another person's behalf. Thanksgivings. These prayers are prayers of thankfulness to God. Petitions and thanksgivings are a common formula for prayer in Paul's writings. Now, a direct parallel for this is in Philippians 4:6 that says this: But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul is not trying to compile a list of various ways to pray, but his concern is with the scope of the church's prayer. This is Paul urging to pray all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. So why pray? Why pray for all people? Paul is addressing an issue that came out of the false teaching of an exclusivity mindset of the gospel from back in chapter 1. An exclusivist gospel for a limited amount of people. However, the gospel is not exclusive. Paul is stressing the universality of the salvation, that the gospel is available to all people. So the church should pray for the salvation of all people. Paul is saying, don't set limits on your prayers. Don't exclude anybody from your prayers. Members of the church ought to have huge hearts that expand for all people. Point 2, pray for kings and all in authority. Let's look at verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. After Paul urges the church to pray for all people, he transitions his exhortation to pray particularly for kings and all in high positions. in the context of the church in Ephesus, the words from Paul to pray for kings would have been shocking, given the fact that Nero, a cruel man, was currently the emperor at the time. The threat of Christian persecution was rising in Rome, and later when the church is in the midst of intense persecution by Nero's hand, Paul's urge, his exhortation to pray for the king, still stands. Although he was a wicked ruler, the church was to pray for Nero's salvation. Not only was the church to pray for kings, but for all who were in positions of authority, such as those who were government officials in the nation and for the local governors in the city of Ephesus. Paul, by urging the church to pray for kings and all in authority, is acknowledging that these leaders have been appointed to their position under the sovereign providence of God. Paul says this in Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Throughout the history of the early church, Christians were susceptible to persecution by the hands of kings and those in authority who were unslaved and worldly in their motives. Paul urging the church to pray for these leaders was an opportunity for the church to reflect God's love for all people by praying for their salvation, regardless of if they were their enemies or not. It also is in line with Jesus' command to love your enemies in Matthew 5:44. These are Jesus' words. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. An author from a commentary by the name of Andreas Kostenberger says this: the command to pray for those in authority, while often neglected today, is hardly limited to first century Ephesus. If prayer for political rulers could be urged when an emperor as cruel as Nero was on the throne, it's difficult to imagine a scenario in which believers are exempt from this responsibility. As the early church had to pray in this way, as a church today, we should be praying for all those who are in positions of authority, regardless of what our political views may be. Paul then reveals the main purpose of praying for kings and all those who are in authority, that Christians may lead a peaceful and a quiet life. By praying for kings and those in authority, the hope is that it would create conditions in the nation that are favorable to aid Christians in faithfully proclaiming the gospel. Peaceful, this refers to the absence of outside disturbances. Quiet is referring to the absence of eternal disturbances. But by expressing a genuine heart for the nation and its rulers through prayer, the church is representing a community of peace rather than one of hostility. Now, as the church prays for all who are in authority and seek to proclaim the gospel, the members are to conduct themselves in a way that is godly and is dignified. The Life Application Bible commentary says, godliness means true reverence and religious devotion that leads to exemplary conduct. Dignity means serious purpose, moral earnestness. These descriptive words do not imply private spiritual living. Rather, they convey a public faith consistent with God's purpose to achieve the salvation of persons and bring them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as the church seeks to lead a peaceful and quiet life that is godly and dignified in every way through praying for all people and all people in authority, it is for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel message of salvation to all people. Paul's ministry is an example that this doesn't mean that Christians won't face hardships or persecution, since we know that Paul faced many throughout his ministry. While Paul was under house arrest in Rome, there were favorable conditions in the nation because of the decisions of those in authority that brought about protection, where he was able to still engage in gospel ministry in spite of being imprisoned. Writing to the Philippian church from Rome while under house arrest, Paul says this in Philippians 1:12-16. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Pray that favorable conditions continue in our nation for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. Let's look at point three, God's desire for all people. I'll read verses 3-4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. By praying for all people, for kings and all those who are in authority, God sees this as good, and it is pleasing to him. Evangelistic prayer is pleasing to God. Paul's exhortation to the church of evangelistic prayer for all people is rooted in this truth, that God desires all people to be saved. Now, this is not a statement that suggests or teaches that all people will be saved, because the Bible teaches that there are many people who will reject Christ and his saving grace. However, it is God's desire that all would be saved. We read in John 3:16 about God's love for the world that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Then in 1 John 2:2 we read how Christ died for the whole world, saying, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Then back in John 12:32, we read that Jesus died on the cross that he may draw all people to salvation, saying, this is Jesus' words, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The use of the word "all" is implying that the gospel is for all kinds of people, regardless of what people group they belong to. Whether it's Jew or Gentiles, the gospel message of salvation is available to all people. Paul in 1 Timothy 4:10 has another faithful saying that he gives to Timothy. And this faithful saying is this: "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." This is a promise of the guarantee of salvation for those who believe in Christ. Paul is showing that God's will is that the gospel would go to all people, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth being the gospel. The gospel is not exclusive. That is why evangelistic prayers for the salvation of all people are pleasing to God. We do not know in this life who will be saved. Do not allow your prayers to be limited. Pray that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. Now looking at point four, one God, one mediator, and a ransom for all. We're going to look at verses 5-6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." These couple of verses could be a full sermon in themselves, so I'm going to give an overview of the following themes from this verse. They are one God, one mediator, and Jesus as a ransom for all. After Paul emphasizing that the gospel is not exclusive but is available for all people, he moves from the use of the word "all" to making the point that there is only one God and only one way to receive salvation and be reconciled to him. Paul refers to the Torah to emphasize the truth that there is only one God. This verse that is the foundation for the teaching that there is only one God is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-5. And it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now this one God seeks to save all kinds of people. Since there were other religions that also would claim to have one God, Paul continues to say that there is only one way to God. The one mediator between God and mankind is Jesus. Accessing God through Jesus is distinct compared to all other religions. Compared to all other mediators, Jesus is the superior and only mediator between God and mankind. The book of Hebrews presents Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant, one who replaces the old covenant that was mediated by Moses. Now, Jesus is superior to all other intermediaries between God and man. He is superior to the angels, to Moses, to Jewish high priests, and other religious figures in the Bible. Because Jesus became human through the incarnation, lived a perfect life, and died the perfect death, it made him the perfect mediator. Hebrews 9:15 says this about Jesus as mediator. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the only way to come to God. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul then continues to further describe Jesus as being a ransom for all. The word ransom means to pay a price, to free a slave. Yet Jesus did so much more than just paying a price to free us. He literally became a victim in our place. He died the death on the cross and bore our sin. He paid the price through giving us himself. This is also referencing the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ, that the atonement of Christ that satisfied God's wrath is the all-sufficient sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He was a ransom for all, which continues the theme that the gospel is not exclusive, but is available for all people. That is why we should pray for all people, that they may be saved through believing in Jesus and his work on the cross. Only through Jesus do people come into a right relationship with God. Now finally, let's look at verse 7, the assurance of apostleship. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So it was possible that there were people in the Ephesian church who doubted Paul's authority as an apostle. Here, Paul is affirming that the proclamation of the gospel is his calling from God. In chapter 1, Paul had already affirmed that God entrusted him with the gospel and that he was appointed by God to be in his service. By saying, for this, the this refers to the great truths that Paul had just listed, that God is our Savior, Christ is our mediator, and Christ gave himself as a ransom. Paul's divine commission from God is based on these truths, based on the gospel. By saying he is a teacher of the Gentiles, he again is stressing the universality of the gospel, that the gospel is not exclusive to the Jews or limited to a specific group of people. If the gospel was exclusive, it would have undermined Paul's calling as an apostle. Paul's role as a preacher and apostle is to proclaim the gospel message of salvation. Now let's move to our takeaways for today. Takeaway number one is this. Grace Church, Paul's instruction for the early church is still relevant for us today. You are part of the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. As the local church, we are given the task to protect and proclaim the gospel. How we conduct ourselves when we gather to worship together, it matters. Will you be evangelistic in your prayers? Will you pray for the salvation of all people, as Paul urged? Will you pray for the salvation of those who are in our community here in Salmon Arm? Don't let your heart be limited in your prayers. Since the gospel is not limited by who it is available to, our prayers should not be limited. Have a huge heart that expands to all people. takeaway number two. As Paul urged Timothy in the early church to pray for kings and all people in positions of authority, even with the political climate at the time with leaders such as Nero on the throne, we as a church should pray for our leaders here in Canada and throughout the world, regardless of what our political views may be. Pray for David Eby, who is our BC premier. Pray for Justin Trudeau as he steps down as prime minister. And pray that God's will would be done in the upcoming federal election. This is good. These evangelistic prayers are good, and it is pleasing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for our passage, and I thank you for how you worked through Paul to urge and instruct Timothy, and as an extension to the Ephesian church as well. And I thank you, Lord, for your heart's desire that all would be saved. And I thank you that the gospel is not exclusive and that the gospel is not limited. I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is available to all. And I pray, Lord, that you would just press on our hearts the urgency of the gospel message. Lord, for those people that we may come in our workplace or in the community of Salmon Arm or other communities or those political leaders or rulers that we see on the news or on our headlines on our phones throughout the week, I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts, Lord, and to pray for all kinds of people and pray for these people, Lord. Pray that the gospel would come to them, that they would hear the message of salvation, this gift of grace that you are extending and offering because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that they would consider Jesus and that you would draw them to yourself and that they may become saved. And Lord, I pray that just conditions here in our own nation would just continue to be favorable, that we may continue to proclaim the message of the gospel. And Lord, it truly is a gift that we can gather together as a church family here in Canada to be able to worship you and just proclaim your name. And Father, I just ask in the coming weeks and days that you would just stir in our hearts, that our affections would be for you, and that in an extension of that, our hearts would reflect a heart for all people, regardless of who they may be. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. In your name, amen.